Today is the first Sunday of Advent, and as I told the children, this is a season of waiting, a season of anticipation, a season as we prepare for the coming of the baby Jesus. And this is going to be a time full of unexpected things, because things happen and God moves in ways that we don't always expect. In ways that we can't always anticipate, God is moving, God has moved, and God will continue to move in our worlds, in our lives, and through us. Now, these passages are indeed strange ways to start Advent. I mean, you know that I'm using the lectionary passage because there's no way that I would choose these passages as a way to prepare us for the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Yeah, these passages are about pain and they are about suffering. They are about the end of the world as we know it. Merry Christmas. I would not choose these passages to prepare us for Christmas, but yet I am glad that somebody did. These are not passages that I would normally refer to, but I'm glad that the lectionary draws us to these passages because these are all passages that show us that we need Jesus. These are passages that show us why Jesus came into this world. These are passages that show us how we are called to live in the time that we are here on earth. So I want to take a little bit of time today to go through, especially the Isaiah passage, to see what we are called to be waiting on and how we are to wait upon the second coming of Jesus Christ. So Isaiah 64 is a chapter that we've probably heard paraphrased from time to time. One of the songs that we sang today came directly from that passage of Scripture. God, you are the potter. We are the clay. Mold us. Make us into what you want of us. Use us for your will, for your desire, for your purposes here on earth. We hear this paraphrase from time to time in the church, in our music. There's a popular song as well, a popular contemporary Christian song. You know, you are the potter, we are the clay. Mold me and make me. This is what I pray. I think that's actually how it goes. It wasn't just me being poetic. But this is a passage that has so much more meaning to it than on surface value, because when we start to look at the reasoning behind why Isaiah said these things, we can better relate to why Isaiah said these things. These are things that occur in our lives in the 21st century as well. So the first thing I want to do this morning is go back to the book of Isaiah, and we're going to have a really quick survey of the entire book. So just get yourself comfortable. This might take a little bit of time. See, Isaiah is a book that was written over a period of 70-some years, maybe even more, maybe 100 years altogether. The first 39 chapters of Isaiah talks about the expectation of exile. The people of Israel, the Israelites themselves, they have strayed away from God. They have sinned in God's eyes. They are rebellious in their nature. And God is going to allow them to be taken away from the promised land, carried away into exile. Everything that they've ever known, their home, their land, their animals, their possessions, everything will be taken from them, and they will be taken away out into the wilderness, spread apart from their families. This is a military tactic to keep them from rising up against them. They will be taken away into exile. And the first 39 chapters of Isaiah talks about that. But then the mood of Isaiah changes drastically in chapter 40. 70 so years have passed. And now the period of exile is over. In chapter 40 of Isaiah, we're going to talk about this more next week. Chapter 40 of Isaiah is God talking through the prophet Isaiah to the people about all that God will do for them. Their punishment is over. They will now be able to return to the promised land. And the chapter 40 opens with those popular common words that we know this time of year, comfort. Comfort, O my people, comfort. We know this from the Messiah. This is God saying, your pain, your suffering, your agony. All of this is over. You shall return to the promised land because you have paid the price for your sins. So chapters 40 through 55 are God's words of comfort to His people. Then we come to chapters 56 through 66. And after the people have been back in the promised land for a period of time, they begin to realize that what they are experiencing is not like what they expected. They thought things were going to be easy. They thought everything was going to go well. They thought their crops would produce bountifully. They thought that they would be able to rebuild the temple easily. They thought that God would protect them, keep them safe, keep them happy, make life great for them. But life isn't all that it was cracked up to be. Things are tough. And they just don't understand why. Why, God? Why do you hide yourself from us? Why do you let us be tormented? Why do you allow us to suffer? And in today's passage from Isaiah chapter 64, Isaiah calls upon God. He says, Lord, rend the heavens and come down. Show us who you are. Show us your power. Show us your might. Come down and shake the earth. Shake the very mountains that you made. Make them quake at their bases. May everybody see what happened. Set the trees ablaze. The sticks, may they catch fire. May the water boil. May it bubble. May it be something that's so obvious to everyone that you are the one, the only true God of heaven and earth, the maker of all things. No eye has seen, no ear has heard of any God that comes and dwells amongst their people. But you, God, you are the one God. This is Isaiah's plea. Please, God, come and reveal yourself to us. Isaiah remembers the good days. Isaiah remembers, whether he remembers it himself or he remembers the stories, he remembers when God was with them. When God led them out of Egypt, out of slavery, protected them in the wilderness, and led them into the promised land. And Isaiah is saying, God, show yourself to your people once again. May we be reminded of who you are. May we be reminded of your awesome power. May we be reminded of the deeds that you have done, even when we did not expect them. And that is the theme for our Advent season this year. Awesome deeds we do not expect. That line comes from our passage from Isaiah 64 today. Isaiah wants to see those awesome deeds that they do not expect once again. Rend the heavens and come down. Shake the mountains, set the trees ablaze, boil the water, do whatever it takes, Lord. But just show us who you are once again. Do something awesome in our presence so that your people may return to you, to follow you, to serve you, and to love you once again. So we fast forward from Isaiah about 530 years. And there's this young Jewish man who walks around from town to town with these wise sayings, these pithy comments, and he steps on a few toes in the process, and he draws attention to how the people are failing to measure up to the standard that has been set for them. The people are sinful, and he's drawing their attention to it. But he also provides them with these means of grace. And it's so interesting to see the way that Jesus interacts with the people of his days, because those who are sinning, those who are missing the mark, are seem to be the ones that are drawn to him the most. And those that seem to think that they have it all together, those that seem to think that they are perfect in every way, or at least trying the best they can, they're the ones that seem to be pushing away from this Jesus guy. So Jesus is causing a lot of trouble, a lot of conversation, a lot of confusion amongst the people. And he says some confusing things in our passage today as well. If we back up to the beginning of Mark chapter 13, we find Jesus talking about the temple. Now this temple was a beautiful temple. It was magnificent. It was built over a period of many years. It was the same temple that in Isaiah's day they were complaining because they hadn't been able to rebuild it yet. It took a long time to rebuild the temple. And here Jesus was saying, you see this temple? You see these rocks? Not a single rock will be standing. It will all be torn down. And Jesus' disciples, they take him aside and they say, Lord, tell us. Tell us when this is going to happen. When shall we expect this to happen? And Jesus doesn't just really answer their question, but he goes on to tell them about a different kind of destruction. He says the entire world, as they know it, will come to an end. Everything that they've come to know, everything that they've come to enjoy or hate, everything that they've seen or everything they've heard about will come to an end. And we call this the apocalypse. That in and of itself is a scary word to many people. The apocalypse. It makes me think of Halloween time. The ghouls and the goblins running around. The apocalypse is upon us. Now, I know a lot of people get excited about the apocalypse. A lot of people make predictions about when the end of the world will come. A lot of people look at the passages of Scripture that we find in the Bible, both in the Old Testament and New Testament, and they try to discern when the end of the world will come about and how it will come about and what will happen when the world as we know it comes to an end. But I'm not one of those people. To be honest, I don't get excited about the apocalypse. I believe it's going to happen. I believe there will be a time when the world as we know it comes to an end, and that's good enough for me. I don't understand why people spend so much time just putting forth effort at predicting when the world will come to an end when Jesus says in this passage for today, even he doesn't know when it's going to happen. So why do we think that, you know, somewhere in the Bible there's a secret code that if we discern it and spend enough time trying to exegete the passage that we can discern when the world will come to an end? Aha, I figured it out. It'll be in 2012 when the Mayan calendar ends. I don't get it. But the point that Jesus makes here today is that the world as we know it will come to an end. And for some reason, this is scary to people. Why they make it into something that I don't believe it is beyond me. Why we have these visions of ghouls and goblins running around, running amok amongst the face of the earth, I don't get it. Because when I think about the end of the world as we know it, I picture Jesus coming back and setting things right. When Isaiah called for God to rend the heavens and come down to make things right because the people were suffering and things weren't as they expected, I believe that that will be fulfilled in the second coming of Jesus. So as we celebrate the first Advent here beginning today, as we celebrate the anticipation of the coming of the baby Jesus, we also celebrate an anticipation of the second Advent. The second coming of Jesus, when he will come to this world and he will set things right. Those who are in Christ, those who know him, will be with him forever, celebrating with him forever in paradise. Is this something to be afraid of? I don't think so. Jesus will come to set things right. That's something to be celebrated, not something to be feared. So why are we afraid of the apocalypse? Now, as we consider the world as we know it, I ask the question of why. Why wait? Why must we continue in this world if the world to come is going to be so great? Why doesn't Jesus just come and set things right now? Why allow the pain? Why allow the suffering? Because maybe you haven't noticed it, but there's a lot of pain and a lot of suffering in the world around us. I mean, this past weekend was Black Friday. And we're entering into the time of Advent, entering into this time of anticipating Jesus' coming. But what do we know Black Friday for? Usually the pain that people cause one another, the suffering that people cause. Now, I don't know, maybe I should do some research on this, but it seems to me like pepper spray is a very popular item these days. I mean, whether somebody is being pepper sprayed because they are protesting nonviolently, or they are being pepper sprayed at the local Walmart, this stuff seems to be going around a lot recently. Have you heard this story? this woman was shopping. I think she was trying to get a large screen TV, and somebody else had the TV. So what does she do? She pepper sprayed another person. All in Jesus' name. You know, it's Christmas season. We anticipate Jesus coming. But we look at the world that we live in, and the economy is bad. The house market is bad. The money, the jobs, they're just not there. The world as we know it is not great all the time. We look at the Eurozone and the debt crisis that is involved, especially with countries like Greece, and the way Greece seems to be struggling so much financially. We think we have it bad here. We don't know nothing about suffering. The Greeks have it bad. The Eurozone has it bad. And we look at the genocide and the murders and the people that just don't have enough food to live in the world around us. And I wonder, God, when will this come to an end? Why won't you just rend the heavens and come down? I echo the words of the prophet Isaiah. Lord, just break into this world. May we know that you are who you claim to be, that the Bible is indeed a revelation of how you will act in our world. God, just do what you promised to do and end the suffering. Please, God, set the world right. And I come back to this imagery from Isaiah. Isaiah says, Lord, you are the potter, and we are the clay. God, you are forming us into something. Presumably, you are making us into something useful. Something useful for you, something useful for others, something useful for your kingdom. And the situation that Isaiah was living in, it was a lot like ours today. It wasn't perfect. They looked around themselves and they remembered the promises that God had given them as they were released from captivity and exile and sent back to the promised land. They remembered these promises from God and they said, God, this just isn't right. This isn't what we expected. Yet Isaiah says, you are the potter. We are the clay. Isaiah doesn't make any superficial guesses as to why God is allowing them to suffer. He doesn't try to give the Sunday school answer that will just make people happy for a period of time. He doesn't say, well, maybe God is allowing us to suffer because we have this unrepented sin, or maybe God is allowing us to suffer because we didn't go off and serve in missions like we were called to do 10 years ago. He doesn't make these assumptions of why God might be allowing them to suffer. But he lets us know that this suffering is not in vain. This suffering is not for nothing. This suffering is forming us into the people that God would call us to be. The suffering in the world around us today, I would love to see it come to an end. But perhaps God is allowing it to happen to form us into vessels that God can use. Now, I have a few examples from this past week, and I'll lighten the mood quite a bit here. I'll go from serious Kevin to goofy Kevin for the last part of my sermon. And I do that really quickly like that at a drop of a hat. I know it's awkward at times, but that's who I am, and you have to love me in spite of that. But I thought of a few examples from my week that better illustrate what we're learning from both of these passages and the way that God does unexpected things in our lives. Now, as some of you know, for the last, It's almost December. For the last about 5 months or so, I've been doing this small renovation project on my house, trying to enclose my back porch to make it more of an all-weather, all-season kind of sunroom, in spite of rather than just being a screened-in porch like it has been. And I readily admit that I bit off more than I can chew and have took on more work than what I am capable of doing. But in spite of that, it is coming along, and maybe by this time in 2012, when the world comes to an end, I might have it close to done. But this past week, I was expecting a delivery. And I had ordered this stone veneer, a manufactured stone veneer for the exterior of my house. And if you aren't familiar with stone veneer, it's concrete that's poured into a form to look like a stone. And you take this concrete stone and you stick it to the side of your house to make it look like it's a stone house. I'm going to put it along the border, the base of my house, and hopefully it'll turn out good. Now, I was expecting a delivery on Tuesday. They called me the week before, said my stone was in, and I get really excited. I anticipate the arrival of my stone veneer. I told you before, I'm not normal. I don't make any claim to be. But when I'm expecting a delivery, I am like a kid in a candy store. I am hyped up. I am excited. I was at the door when I knew that delivery was coming on Tuesday. I was at the door peeking through the blinds. Every time I heard a diesel truck drive by, I was like, maybe that's my stone veneer. Maybe that's my stone veneer. And I knew it wasn't coming until afternoon, but by 10 o'clock in the morning, I was ready and I was anticipating the delivery of this stone veneer. Now, when that truck finally pulled up, my anticipation became contagious. I had my little boy Paxton with me. And I dressed him up and put him in his coat and his hat, and we went outside and we looked at the big truck as it pulled up to our driveway, and we got really excited because they had a forklift on the truck, and they got the forklift off the truck, got down, pulled the pallet off the truck with what I thought was my stone veneer at the time, and they're driving up the driveway with this forklift, and me and Paxton are just excited because the stone veneer has arrived. And the guy sets it down at my back door. He opens up the box to reveal vinyl soffit. Now, you don't have to know much about construction to know that vinyl soffit and stone veneer are not one and the same. Vinyl soffit goes up high on your house, and it's made of vinyl. Stone veneer goes at the bottom of your house, and it's made of concrete. Now, the guy got off his forklift and he opened up the box and he looked at me and he said, "Is this what you were expecting?" And I don't usually try to be a jerk, but sometimes it just happens. And I look at the guy and I'm like, "No, it's not even close. I wanted something," and I had some stone veneer there. I wanted something like this. And he's like, "Huh. I guess we got the wrong order." I'm like, "You think?" And it wasn't anything that he had done. It was something that was written down wrong, and the wrong delivery was made to the wrong place. But I was just disappointed because I got something totally different than what I was expecting. That's story number one. Story number two comes to us Wednesday evening as I took my wife and son to Ronald Reagan National Airport. Sonia and Paxton are in Nebraska right now celebrating the Thanksgiving holiday. And we're still celebrating the Thanksgiving holiday, yeah. So they'll be coming home on Tuesday. But Wednesday, I took them to the airport in Washington, D.C. And if you've ever been to the airport, you know it can be extremely stressful. It can be extremely painstaking. But if you're not the one doing the traveling, it can kind of be fun. So I took Sonia and Paxton, and we went through security. I got them to as far as I could go, and they got all their bags on the plane. And all I had to do was say goodbye, shed a few tears, and wave goodbye to my little boy. And then I was free to do whatever I wanted, because obviously I wasn't going to be putting on any stone veneer that weekend. I had some free time. So I did what any 31-year-old man of the cloth, ordained minister, would do if they were alone in an airport on a Wednesday night. I played with the escalator and the moving sidewalk. This is what a good, pious man does with his free time. And you know what the moving sidewalks are like. This is a terrible picture, but this is kind of what happens. It's a treadmill that runs the length of a tunnel underneath the runway at Ronald Reagan Airport. So with my free time, I decided to see things. You know, I did some scientific studies, like how fast I could run along with the treadmill and how fast I could run opposite the treadmill. I also decided to do a little test to see how long a 31-year-old man with no baggage and no ticket could play at the airport before he was asked to leave. And I found the answer to be 27 minutes. That's not true. It's more like 32 minutes. But the thing about these moving sidewalks, I found that no matter how many times I rode them, and I did ride them a few extra times, whenever you come to the end, you know that you're coming to the end, and you hear there's a message that's playing over and over again, and it's saying, warning, the sidewalk you are on is about to come to an end. Warning, the sidewalk you are on is about to come to an end. I know it's coming to an end. I can see it's coming to the end. I can hear it's coming to an end. But whenever I hit that stationary ground, I still kind of catch myself. You just can't fully prepare yourself for the end of that sidewalk. And you can try to adjust your momentum ever so slightly each time, but still there's a little jarring effect. And no matter how prepared I was for the end of the moving sidewalk, I always found myself to be slightly off guard when it came. Now, how in the world can you apply that to these texts for this morning? Well, the first thing I want to say is the more clearly we think we know what to expect, the greater chance is that we will be disappointed or miss it entirely when it does come. I expected a stone veneer. I knew exactly what it should look like. I knew exactly what it should feel like in my hands. But when I got something totally different, I was disappointed. And vinyl soffit is a good thing. Our houses need vinyl soffit. It keeps the birds out of our attics. So it's a good thing, but it's not what I was expecting. And I think of Isaiah when he was calling God, Lord, rend the heavens and come down. I wonder if Isaiah would have lived another 530 years, if he would have realized that God did just that in the form of Jesus Christ. Would he have recognized that Jesus, born in a manger to these unwed teenagers, these common people, that this was God coming into our world, breaking in with power, but a different kind of power? Isaiah was expecting the mountains to shake, the trees to be set ablaze, the water to boil, but instead God chose to break into this world as a little baby boy. I wonder how many people missed the first advent because they were expecting something altogether different. And the other point that I want to make is that knowing that the end is coming doesn't mean that we know exactly what to expect. I knew that the end of that moving sidewalk was coming. But every time I came to the end, it jarred me just a little. And the more prepared I was for the ending, the less that jarring was experienced by myself, the less likely I was to fall over. But imagine that if I didn't even know that ending was coming, and I was minding my own business, listening to my iPod, not hearing the warnings over the loudspeaker, and would have just come to the end of the sidewalk, I would have fallen over. So while we don't know exactly when the end is coming, simply knowing that it is coming will better prepare us for that day. As we enter into this Advent season, we are encouraged to expect unexpected things, to prepare ourselves for God's deeds. God's deeds will break into our world because God has broken into our world. God will continue to break into our world, and God will use us for God's purposes in this world. We are called to expect the unexpected. And the last thing that I want to do this morning, an unexpected act of grace for you all, is to serve communion to you all. It's not common that we have communion on the first Sunday of Advent. It's rather abnormal, and that's the point today. So I'm going to walk next door, and I hid the elements so that you wouldn't see them. And I will set the table before you. And if you've never participated in communion at this church, we open the table to anyone who believes or calls themselves a follower of Jesus. Jesus broke bread with tax collectors, sinners, and saints alike. And if you have a desire to be a part of God's kingdom here on earth, you're welcome to this table. We have grapes and crackers for the children. Or if you're just trying to figure this out, this whole communion thing, this whole belonging to a part of God's kingdom thing, you may take some grapes and crackers as a sign of developing and seeking to know more. So I want to invite Susan up here. She's going to help me share the communion elements. And I invite you to come from the front to the back. Come down the middle aisle and back to your respective sides on the side aisle. And I will play a little song as we commune together.